following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
So if you have been tracking with us, we are talking about Refuge relaunch. That's kind of been our theme. And so over the last 3 weeks, we've been traveling through the same theme, the same idea, which is his last command, Jesus' last command to go out into all the nation and preach the gospel is our first concern, or it should be, as the church, our first concern. And so we've kind of titled this Refuge Relaunch. And the funny thing is, this weekend, as Pastor Bill was bringing that up and my mom was watching online, she says, "Are you guys declining in attendance? Why is he talking about relaunching? Are you starting over?" It's like, no, Mom, we're not starting over. We're fine. The idea behind relaunch for us is not that we need to scratch everything that we've been doing and start all over. It's to refocus our attention on what is most important about refuge. Let me say it again. The reason why we're doing a relaunch is to focus our attention on what is most important about refuge. And I don't know if you know this, but over the last, I want to say like 10 years, there's been a huge influx of y'all coming to refuge. And we just want to make sure that as we move forward, that you're a part of the ship that's moving forward. That maybe you've come in the last 10 years and you've kind of wondered, I wonder what this church is all about. Hopefully you figured it out by now. But if not, then we wanted to take some special attention, a four-week series on what is refuge all about. And one of the things that we want to talk about tonight is this idea of life-supporting structure. In other words, there's God is at move, he's working amongst us, but we think it's important that a church has some semblance of structure, of organization. But before we jump into that tonight, I want to ask you, I want to find something out about you, okay? So person A and person B are over here. I want to find out if you're person A or if you are person B. So person A. Wait, you guys already raised your hand. Haven't you explained who person A is yet? You're like, first, I'm first. A, I'm A, right? You have to wait till I explain what it's all about. Okay, person A is this person. Loves the last minute planning. Loves to like just kind of fly by the seat of their pants. It doesn't, you know what? This person, as their spouse comes home and says, "Honey, let's go." You're like, "Let's do it. Yeah, let's move forward." This person doesn't like to go to the same restaurant twice because if they do, it's boring, it's dull. I want to try something new all the time. This person, their friends could come over and say, "Hey, we're going on a weekend trip. Come with us." And they just go and they're like, "Yeah, this is so cool." How many of you are person A? Person A. Okay, good. Person B is this. They like to know A, B, and C before they get to D. Don't throw D at me. That's a curveball. I can't handle D. I need to know every step along the way. This person would not go with their friends on a weekend trip. They would just say, "No, you didn't let me know ahead of time. I've got to know before I go." Right? This person, when they do go on a trip, plans out every stop and the miles along the way of where they're going to get gas, where they're going to eat. You know this person, don't you? They organize everything. Person B does not like the way that person A runs things in the company. Person A is flighty and to them, and this, you can't pin them down. Person B needs structure and organization and finds comfort in that. How many of you guys are person B? Raise your hand if you're person B. Oh, a lot more person Bs. This is the funny thing. How many of you guys are person B, but married to person A, or person A and married to person B? How many of you guys are married to the opposite of what you are? God is so good, isn't he? So good. I bet you've had a lot of discussions and dialogue over that, right? A lot of fellowship and intentional fellowship. The truth of the matter is we need balance. It's not good to be all of person A and not make room for person B, or to be all of person B and to never make room for person A. We need balance in our lives, and we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. Here's where else we see it. Some of the companies that you and I love the most. I just threw out some of my head. Apple, Home Depot, Chick-fil-A, places that we love to frequent because they're so great. There's so many good things about them. And these are massive companies, huge companies. And they are filled with organization. They have CEOs and CFOs and regional managers and managers and everything. I mean, these companies are locked in when it comes to organization and structure, and they go by the book, and they know the direction that they're going, and these people all rally around vision. But let me tell you something. Those would be our person Bs, right? That you would say a company needs to have great organization. But to balance that out, companies need person A as well. They need people who think outside the box, that think of new products, that think of new marketing schemes and a way to get us all to buy their product, right? They need to be creative, and they need people who say, hey, listen, the process that we have now, it's not working. We need to change the process, and I have some really creative ideas on the way to change it up. These companies, these massive companies, they need a balance. It can't just be all person A and no person B, and it can't just be all person B and no person A. There needs to be a balance. And I would just tell you tonight that that's the same thing with the church. The church needs organization, but the church also needs to be spirit-led and creative and filled with the Lord. In fact, I would argue that they're not mutually exclusive to each other. We need God to organize and structure the church, but we also need God to fill us with creativity and people who move in the Spirit and say, man, we need to get more Spirit up in this place. Tonight, we're going to talk about this life-giving structure, which I believe is so valuable to who we are. Most of us, I hope, would say that the church is not a company. We don't derive our success off a profit margin. Maybe you've had a bad experience with churches, or that's what you think church is. For us, that's not what we believe we are. We believe that we are our people collected together as the body of Christ. And for us, success or victory comes when people come to know Jesus. And similar to that, the structure will never be the sign of our success. Oh, we have a great organizational chart, and that's the thing that we pride ourselves most on, and you'd be amazed by it. We don't pride ourselves on that. We pride ourselves on moving in the Spirit and the Lord being at work amongst us. But one of the questions is, how much structure is too much structure? Is it possible to structure God out of the church? That we have kind of our agenda and our set plans, and this is the way we run. And if God tried to break into our structure, we're like, no, God, you need to stay out of this. We got this handled, right? Is it possible then to structure God out of the church? And I think the danger on the other side is also true, that sometimes churches go in and there's no structure. And you could see the dangers of finance, right? That there's abuses when it comes to finance, abuses when it comes to handling people in ministry. If there is no structure, then we would be just as in trouble as if we said, oh, we have too much structure. That in fact, again, there's a balance that needs to take place. There needs to be a balance amongst our congregation and our church. If the church is not a company, why do we need organization? Can't we just let the Spirit lead? And the truth of the matter is, we need both at all times. What I want to see is that when we talk about the life-giving structure of the church, we must trust that God is setting up the healthy structure, and he's also providing the Spirit-led ministry of the church. We have both of those working together. So tonight, I want to look at three things. First one is this. I want to look and see where we got this idea of life-giving structure. Where does the life come from in the life-giving structure? That's number one. Second thing I want to look at tonight is I want to see that God never intended his church to be devoid of structure. And from the very beginning, I believe God wanted there to be structure inside his church with his body. Spirit-led, yes, but also with structure. And lastly, Pastor Bill and I are going to talk about what does the structure of refuge look like? And this is one of those things I hope is kind of classrooming a little bit at the end for you. Maybe if I can get done in time, we'll let you ask some questions about what does the structure of refuge look like and how is it a life-giving structure? What does that look like? To start our time, I want to answer the question, what is this life-giving part of the life-giving structure? And you're going to need to turn to Ezekiel chapter 37 for that. Ezekiel chapter 37. And in fact, what I wanted to show you is that when we talk about life-giving in the context of the church, I want you to see that it is God who brings the life into the church. It is not a clever pastor or a phenomenal children's ministry or these days we have so many like CEO pastors that are like these bigger than life guys, and we think, man, they bring the life into the church, right? It's big names, amazing teachers, incredible like organizational skills, and they have the opportunity to motivate people, and we think, man, that's where the life is coming from. It's coming from that guy, right? Wrong. Okay, so let's see where the life-giving in the church comes from. I want you to look at Ezekiel chapter 37. Now here, let me set the scene for you. The people of Israel have walked away from the Lord. They have dishonored him, kind of like just an in-your-face, like, in your face, God, we're walking away. And they have dishonored him. And so he, through Ezekiel, has warned them and said, listen, you're in deep trouble. You're in deep, 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 deep trouble, right? And in fact, this is crazy. Most of you aren't going to make it through my punishment. Most of you all are going to die. And the ones that don't die, and this is punishment, I'm going to cast you out. You're going to be spread out among the nations. It's kind of like, whoa, like God is serious about this. And they were so in your face. And if you read through it, you'll see the detestable things that they were doing. But one of the things that he says to them, and the people who'd been scattered, that actually their lives, they make it through, but they're scattered amongst the nations. One of these things he says to them is, I'm going to bring you back. There will be a time when I will bring you back and you will be my people again and I will give you land. And so Ezekiel has this vision, a God-given vision for to share with the people about what will happen when they come back. So look at Ezekiel chapter 37, and I want to show you that God is the one who brings life to his people. And look at verse 37, verse 1. And the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me, this is Ezekiel speaking, out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. So, I mean, these are dead bones, right? Kind of, you can get the picture if you're walking through this valley, dust and dirt and like little wind flurries of dirt going up, and the bones are just dead and dry. Look at verse 3. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? So Ezekiel answers, oh Lord, you know, you know better than I do, probably. In verse 4, he says, again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Look at verse 5. Thus says the Lord to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall what? You shall live. These dead, dead, dry, dry bones, right? God says, I will ruah, I will breathe breath into you, the spirit or the wind, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you, in verse 6, and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Look at verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. In other words, they weren't living. They were just there. There was no spirit within them. Also, he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied, he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Remember, he's telling people, listen, God's going to bring you back from the dead. You're like these dead, dry bones, and God is going to breathe back into you again, and he's going to bring about life. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. There's no hope within us. We are, Ezekiel, we are dead. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. Last verse, look at verse 14. I will put my spirit in you. I will put my spirit, the spirit of God, alive in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. I am the one who brought you back to life. I'm the one that assembled you back again, and by my spirit, I breathe on you, and you come back to life again. So let me just say this. Who brings life? The CEO pastor who's good at organizing and can motivate people? No, right? God is the one who brings life. So when we talk about life-supporting structure, what we as Christians, as the church, we say, God, you bring that life into this place. Use by any means possible, we desire to see you at work in this place. And in fact, that's my guess, is that you all don't come for just the head knowledge of the Bible, but that you come to church every week because you want to see God do something outside the bounds of what you might think is normal. You want to see a collective group of people working together to see God bring life into Huntington Beach, into your workplace. I mean, that's, I think, what we all want. That we want to see God go outside the bounds. Do something like what he said here in Ezekiel. I mean, we don't want God to raise people just up from the dead normally, right? That would be kind of crazy. But what we do want is to see God bring life into a dead situation, bring life into maybe what we would consider, quote unquote, a dead group of people, and bring those people to life. That's the life that we're looking for. God breathed life. God takes something that was dead, dried out, stale, and broken, and breathes life into it. Unexplainable life. Look at with me in Acts chapter 2. Just turn your Bible over a little bit. Acts chapter 2. A little bit. You know, jump ahead to the whole New Testament. Acts chapter 2. There's this other moment where God is going to bring life and breathe life onto the scene in Acts chapter 2. I want to set it up for you. What's happened here is Jesus, prior to this moment, in John, Jesus tells his guys, he says, I'm going to leave you. I'm going to be leaving you. And it freaks them out. And they're concerned and they're worried. And Jesus says this. He says, listen, I have to go. I have to go. And in fact, catch these words. This is what he says. It's to your advantage that I leave. Can you imagine that? Jesus, right? The Christ, the Messiah, says to these guys, listen, it's better, it's to your advantage if I leave, if I don't stay with you. Now, the guys at that point are probably thinking, now, wait. How in the world could that even be possible? You were the guy who fed thousands of people with a few bread loaves and a few fish. How in the world would it be better if you weren't here? Well, Jesus, we've seen you heal people. We've seen you cast out demons. It's been said of you, Jesus, and we've witnessed it, that you teach like no one has ever taught before, like one having authority. Now, come on. How in the world would it be better to our advantage if you weren't standing right here next to us for the next however many years? And plus, Jesus, aren't you supposed to be the king? Aren't you supposed to come and rule and reign and do all these cool things and appoint us into leadership? Come on. But what does Jesus say? He says, if I don't go, if I don't depart from you at this moment, if I don't leave, then I can't send the helper to come and be with you. And who's the helper? The Holy Spirit. I can't send the Holy Spirit to come and be with you. But when I leave, I'm going to send the Spirit to come and dwell amongst you, to live in you, to be with you, to empower you to do incredible things. What kind of Spirit? Life-giving Spirit. The Spirit that brings life, that God breathes out, and there's newness and freshness, and the dead become alive, that kind of Spirit. The Spirit that's going to empower you to do incredible and amazing things. Look at Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they, the apostles, people, probably disciples sitting together, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from the heaven as a rushing and mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there were appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Spirit descending upon those disciples. Jesus said, I'm going to send a helper. I'm going to send the Spirit that's going to come, and he's going to rest upon you. He's going to do incredible things. He's going to empower you. And listen, it's to your advantage that I don't stay. It's actually to your advantage that I go and I send this Spirit. And so the question I would have for us is what part of that do we see in the church? The power of the Spirit at work alive in us. That the life-giving structure, the part that we say is the life-giving element, is that God gives life. God brings the Spirit upon us in this setting, tonight even, and says, be at work amongst my people. And we see life change and life come about. And we all want to see this. We want to see things that we just never thought could happen. We want to see that coworker come to church and know Jesus. We want to see the refuge do such incredible things in the community around Huntington Beach and do things that we thought, I thought we'd never see that happen. But by his Spirit, because Jesus went away and sent his Spirit to come upon you and I to be in this place. And to do things that we didn't think could ever happen. The life-giving structure, the life-giving part of the structure is so key to who we are as refuge. We need to be active and living and walking out in the name of the Spirit. Now imagine this. After that, thousands of people, the Bible says, start to come to Jesus. They start to know him. And they start to walk with the church. They come to know him. And they become part of this massive church movement. And the second part of what we want to talk about tonight needs to be put into place. The backbone, the structure, the organization of that movement needs to happen. God is bringing people. Lives are changing. Now where do they go? What do? Who do they follow? There's not a one-size-fits-all, I'll just tell you that. Over the course of the last 2,000-plus years of the church, there's been different church structures and organizations, right? Maybe you didn't grow up in a Calvary. I grew up in the Methodist church. In the Methodist church, everyone has a vote. You meet in committees, and you have to, you talk about what happens in the committees, and that goes to a bigger board, and then they put it to a vote, and everybody's got the same, including the pastor. Everybody's got the same vote power, right? And maybe you grew up in a different setting, in a different church, but the truth of the matter is throughout history of the church, there's been all these different types of organizational churches. There's lots of different ways that church does it or that church happens. There's no one size fits all. However, there does need to be leadership and structure and organization. And we see that very clearly as people come to know Jesus in the early church. I want to jump back quickly, jump with me to Exodus 18, all the way back before the church, Exodus 18. And I just want to make a point that number one, that we need to be Spirit-led. There's no doubt about that. But we can't we should always be Spirit-led, but we can't not have structure and organization. And look at Exodus 18, verse 14. This was happening amongst the people of Israel. As they had come out into the desert and people were coming to Moses and he was the only guy. It was like people were saying, listen, I don't want to talk to anyone else. I want to go directly to the mouthpiece of God. It was Moses at the time. Look at verse 14. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, what is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening. And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me in to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws. So Moses' father-in-law says to him, the thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. For this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. That's burnout, right? That's burnout. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel. Listen, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. In other words, Moses, you still have a prominent role. You still need to be important. You're still at the head. You're still leading them. You're teaching them, instructing them. But listen to what he says in 21. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. In other words, you're going to put people over people over people over people so that you're not the only one answering this call, this burden. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge, so it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people will also go to their place in what? Peace. In other words, this structure, this organization, it's not just good for you, Moses. It's just not going to lighten your load. But there are people who have been waiting to talk to you for days, and they have not been able to get any answer. If you want your people to turn around and walk back to their homes in peace with answers, then appoint people, appoint men who know and can answer these questions for them. It is good to have this structure, Moses. So this is my favorite verse. And this is actually one that I live by my entire life. Verse 24. So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law. That was for Bill. There it is right there. It's biblical. So structure, order, it's essential. It's essential. Soon after that, listen, soon after that, the Spirit comes upon the people in Acts, and there's people coming to the church in droves, and radical life change is happening. And what we see happen there is kind of a plurality of leadership, right? We have the apostles, and they're appointing people, and they're orchestrating people, and they're orchestrating actually and appointing people called elders. And deacons, and these people are helping to lead the church. In fact, some of the questions that I could come up with as the church was moving forward was this: how would they fight against false teachers if it was just the 12 of them and thousands of people are coming to know Jesus? How would they teach proper doctrine? How would they distribute money to the poor? How would they decide where to go and what to do when they got to new cities? Who would help them decide that? How would they lead home groups that met daily and were growing? How would they make decisions for the church moving forward on big matters? How would they properly reach those who were in need? How would they decide on developing new leaders and how to do that? What was the process? You could just think of a million different things as the 12 sat there and thought, what are we going to do here? There are thousands, literally thousands of people coming to know Jesus. How are we going to disciple them all? How are we going to start new churches? How are we going to move to different cities? And the only thing I bet they could think of was, listen, we need to appoint other people. And if you look with me in Acts chapter 6, that's exactly what happened. So turn to Acts chapter 6. You should be roughly in that area. Acts chapter 6. Here's what we find in Acts chapter 6. Because of the growth, and this is only one, I think, microcosm. Thank the Lord for it, that he put it in here, that we could read it and see it. But I bet this was happening tenfold. There were more and more issues arising because they had so many people coming to know Jesus and so many new converts and new believers that things like this in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, I think is probably just a snapshot of other things that were happening. Listen, now in these days when the disciples were increasing increasing in number. A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Oh, let them take care of themselves. Right? They're Hellenists, they're Greeks, they were heathens before, right? Let them, they can find their own ways, right? There's a favoritism going on. In verse 2, and the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." In other words, we're preaching like madmen, right? There's thousands of people coming. When we preach and we speak, thousands of people are coming to know Jesus. So we have other issues, and I think this is just, again, one snapshot of an issue that was going on, but I bet you there was 100 of these issues going on. Right? That God says, I want to give you a picture of what one of those things was. Here it was. There's a favoritism going on. And unequal rights of distribution of food, which obviously is a pretty important thing. And the disciples are saying, I could stop talking over here and teaching and preaching the Bible, but when I do it, it seems like people come to know Jesus. So what we need to do is find elders, and in this particular case, deacons, who can oversee, that are men of good reputation, that love the Lord. And so they begin to appoint people. And from that, we see just a spreading out of elders and deacons and a growth in the New Testament and how they ran the church. There's a couple of situations. I won't even read them all tonight to you for the sake of time. Look at 1 Peter. I'll just read it to you. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 2. Says this, "So I exhort you, the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." Listen to what he says. Peter says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly." He's talking to elders in that point. And so what we see here is we see thousands of people coming to know Jesus and appointing of elders and deacons over the leadership of the church, godly men. And there were requirements for these men who would lead and would guide. I think the best image, and Pastor Bill brought it up this weekend, is this idea of a trellis. And that's kind of what I have up here, is a trellis. It's a simple structure, right? That there's not a whole lot to it. But what happens is it provides a structure by which a vine or a fruit tree can grow and begin to grow. And without that structure, without the balance, without the organization of that trellis, that vine would just go to the ground and be trampled on. But instead, it allows it to grow and flourish and grow and flourish. And if I could just give you the best picture, I think, of what we do here at Refuge, is there is an organizational structure set up. Blows me away at what God has done in this place. And there's an organizational structure that allows the Spirit to move amongst it within that structure. But also, some of you are part of that, the off-branching and the offshooting into college ministries and into homeless ministries and into all these other types of ministries that we maybe never even planned. But the structure was there and allowed for the Spirit to move, and ideas like the Breaking Through Conference and things that the Lord says, puts it on someone's heart and says, I want you to do this. I want you to move forward. And if the structure of, get this, if the structure, if the trellis of Refuge was not there being maintained by godly men and women, then those other things that are growing off of that trellis couldn't happen. They'd have to happen someplace else. But God said, here in this spot, I'm putting a trellis. And in that, I'm going to grow people up, missionaries out that are going to go throughout the world, and we're going to support them through Refuge. And more branches and flowers come off, and it's a really beautiful thing. Life-giving structure is more concerned about function than form. Life-giving structure wants to maximize ministry and minimize maintenance. Life-giving structure is not a cookie cutter. God uses so many different types of structures and trellises to allow his Spirit to move and to grow his church. I will say this, and then I'm going to have Pastor Bill come up here with me. The lack of structure can sometimes stifle growth. produce negative conflict. You've probably experienced this at work at some point. If you work for a company and you thought, man, there's no structure in this place. Who's leading this mess, right? You probably thought that at some point before. Then you can agree that it'll stifle growth. It'll produce negative conflict. It's confusing for people. What's the vision? I don't even know. I just show up 9 to 5. I put my time in. It limits ability to grow. And so I want to say that God-sized organization, God-sized structure, God-ordained is healthy for a church. We need it. We need it so badly. And so we continue to focus on structure, but we don't lose sight of the life-giving, the Spirit amongst us, living, dwelling. And when God says, hey, listen, I need you to change your structure to fit with my Spirit, then we say, okay, tell us what we need to do. When God adds someone to the structure because of the Spirit movement, then we say, okay, God, let's add them in. When God says in a ministry, hey, I'm shooting off a branch over in this direction, Refuge, I want you to follow it with me because my Spirit's at work in that area, then we say, okay, God, that fits within our structure. We can do it. That's part of our vision. We can do it. Let's move forward in that. So I wanted to close our time off here with just a couple things. Last, we have a kind of an organizational chart in some crazy sort of way. So I have Bill come up here, and I think I wanted Bill to share this somewhat because as we go around, he and I have talked about it before in the past. There's things that we like about the way it goes, and there's other things that we change. But if you were going to say, what does your church structure look like, just on an organizational level, this is it. Obviously, Jesus is at the top, right? His word guides and directs our paths. And then Bill is second. He's second in command. Jesus, and then somewhere.
That's a frightening thought.
It is a frightening thought.
Isn't that a frightening thought? I'd like to hear more about Exodus 18:24. That's a great verse.
Yeah.
Father-in-law.
It's whatever the father-in-law says.
Doesn't it? Just
says
it like that. Just father-in-law.
He says
you'd
it.
Be in the position of Moses then, wouldn't you?
Yes, I like that. So a little bit of why this is at times uncomfortable in a sense.
Why?
No, I mean,
yeah, I see.
For you. Okay, I mean, Jesus is obviously the head.
Yeah, we did talk about this earlier. One of the things that does make this, it's come to be known as sort of the Calvary model. It's, how many of you have ever heard that Calvary Chapel assumes the Moses model in leadership? Anybody ever heard that before? If you've read anything like the Calvary Chapel distinctives and all that, and I totally understand what that is, but it has become awkward in some circles of discussion because there's a verse that talks about in a negative way those who put themselves in the seat of Moses. And that's not at all what Chuck had in mind when he kind of laid out this idea of leadership. But he saw that there was a need in a local church. Jeff talked about the congregational leadership or congregational model of structure in a church, which can be, how many of you grew up in a church where it was congregationally governed? And where, how many of you remember voting? Did any of you ever vote on things like, do we need to build out that children's wing, or do we need to invest in missions? Let me see the hands of those that ever remember raising your hand or casting a ballot on that. And you know, and that's a fine way to do it, but you'll find that if it really always comes down to a vote, a caucus, anybody know what the difference is between caucus and primary this time? But if it always comes down to a congregational vote, you can see how that could be, that could slow down the wheels of progress. So when, I'm not even assuming that or pretending like I was in anywhere nearby Chuck when he sort of articulated all this and laid it out, but what I caught through the years was that there was a real a vision that would probably be articulated like this. Jesus, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God is the head of the church, and he raises up and establishes strong leaders with vision and with skill in handling the Word of God and maybe beginning to build structure around that, but primarily that pastor, and we use the term senior pastor, now lead pastor is a big term. There's a teaching pastor, and new different tags have come up. But still, there's a strong pastoral, senior pastoral leadership that I guess, you know, the best way to put it is you're in submission to God, submission to Christ, and submission to the Holy Spirit, and seeking God for, God, what do you want to do with this group of people? Christ is the head of the church, as Scripture says. Senior pastor is submitted to God, and there's a submission within the body of Christ as well. I believe that we're a church where anybody's voice can be heard. And we do hear lots of voices. We hear not just critique, we hear suggestions, but under the leadership of the Holy Spirit in the church, it's the senior pastor's responsibility to listen to what God is saying to us as a church and then sort of filter that down into the rest of the leadership structure in this particular fellowship, which includes associate pastor and assistant pastors, and those are Alan and Jeff and all of our other assistant pastors as well, where we're working together under a common vision that can be fed into by all of those that have obviously shown just as much commitment to the division, just to the vision, not division, but to the vision, and just as much of a sense of camaraderie, submission to one another. And we hammer a lot of this stuff out as we go. But and then the elders, and we don't have at this point a sort of an office of elders, but we do have recognized elders. I know one pastor years ago that used to say, you can tell the difference between an elder and a deacon because elders eld and deacons deek. And deacon is just another translation of the same Greek word, servant. A deacon is a servant. Well, of course, an elder is a servant. A senior pastor is a servant. But the elders of a church, I really believe I believe that Jeff is one of the elders of the church, and Alan is an elder of the church. It's more of a function than it is a label or a title. They're people who care for the souls of that congregation, and they counsel them, and they encourage them, and they may organize them, but lead them forward in certain ways. Then the additional staff are those people that just help with all the daily operation of the church, and you run into them everywhere. Where do you see the additional staff? Parking. You see them out there in parking. And by the way, that's a great point, Ed, because the parking staff are not what you would call paid or salaried staff. I was attending a leadership conference at another church up in LA at one point, and they were talking about how they put people who want to really be a part of their fellowship, their congregation, and that ministry. They walk them through a class that goes on, I guess, for several weeks about what this church is all about, and then they all meet at the pastor's house for a barbecue. And then afterwards, they have kind of a ceremony where they basically let everyone who really has signed on to the vision of that church, and they're wholeheartedly, as we say a lot in here, all in, and they tell those people, you are now staff. That might sound really cool, your staff, but that doesn't mean, you know, show up on Monday morning and you'll get a check on Friday night. It means you really are part of the workforce. If this is the church where God's called you, you are a part of the workforce. So the additional leaders, and that would be maybe more like ministry leaders, but the additional staff would be somebody else. Feed into this. Who do you see here as additional staff? Have significant areas of responsibility in the church? Back there at the back deck, is that what you're saying? The sound, and yeah, okay. What was that? Mm-hmm. The bookstore, yep. Trish over at the bookstore. The cafe, yeah.
Ushers.
What's that? The bread ministry, yeah, the food ministry. What else?
Ushers.
Ushers, front desk. And so you have people that fill in all these functions, so when you call on the phone, it gets answered. When you walk in the door, there's somebody there to talk to. And all of that happened on purpose. None of that happened by accident. And so there's some people, when a ministry position opens up that is a staffed and maybe a salaried, or maybe it's a wage type thing, but anyway, they get remuneration, they get paid for what they do here. Then, you know, we look at the options, and we see who's been kind of serving and who's gifted for that, and we may move them into a paid position. The deacons, and here is something, and I think this is very common in a lot of different churches, but what we call our board, I really see them more as a deacon crew or a deacon team that are serving the church in these specific areas. They help with the very, very important oversight of our expenditures, our finances. So when Alan or Isaac or whoever's praying for the offering, they say something like, and I love the way that Alan does this. He makes it just so clear every time, Lord, these are your resources. These are your people. And Father, we just pray that you would help us in spending every single penny that comes in here. And so the board is there to have oversight over our books, our finances, and legal aspects, property acquisition, just to kind of oversee all of that. And I see that more of a deacon role than a sort of a visionary leadership role. And some churches see that different. They would call their board their elders as well. I think elders are really more involved in the spiritual oversight and the spiritual nurture of the congregation. And the board that takes care of money and the finances and the legal aspect and properties and all that, that's really more of a deacon.
And I'd say that the one of the models, this model right here, and we would maybe call it the Moses model, or one of the things that people have against it is if you look at who the second below Christ is the senior pastor. And so there's been obviously, and you all know this, over the years in different various circumstances and situations, there's been abuses to that, right? That the senior pastor has gotten away with certain things and, you know, whatever that looks like and maybe whatever you've heard or your experiences. I would just say one of the great things about what we have here is that Bill is not spending money in any way without what we're calling, I guess, the deacon, but the elder board okaying it and providing that there. That's been a great, I mean, just to get to see that, there's literally a group of men that sit around, and if Bill has an idea and says, hey, I want to run forward with this, those men sit and say, well, let's see if it works out in the books. And so there's always that check and balance, which is extremely, extremely helpful. Healthy for the congregation, I think, that kind of eliminates the possibility of abuse. And so maybe you've had that question before because you've seen the model and you've heard of it. That group of men that Bill just described, they do sit in that room and they look at those numbers very carefully. So I will just say that.
And here's another important function of the board. What happens if I go nuts? What happens, and I can say this about me, what happens if I get stupid and I start ripping off the church, their money, and I fall into sin and I won't, nobody tells me what to do. Well, the board does tell me what to do. And by the way, if that becomes very obvious, guess who else determines? You do. Because you end up saying, I'm not sticking around here with a crazy man in the pulpit. I'm not going to stick around here when I'm writing a check and I feel like, you know, gosh, he's driving around in a $300,000 car. I don't have a $300,000 car. It's $250,000. No, I don't. I don't. I drive a little pickup truck. But anyway, the board has the responsibility, if it comes to that, to say, you know, Bill, we want to get you some help. But the greatest help we could give the congregation right now is to remove you from being the senior pastor of this church. That's not on a disagreement over what, you know, John chapter 3 verse 17b might say. We might have some differences in doctrinal issues here and there, unless it gets so extreme that I'm just not preaching the gospel anymore. And then that is cause for dismissal, and the board takes care of that. Why? Because they care for your souls. They care about you. And so, yeah.
Something cool about that is the stuff that he just talked about. I know him, and I think many of you know him. You could just never see that happening, right? It's kind of a cool thing to be able to trust your senior pastor, and it is very good to have an elder board who watches him and all that stuff. But just as you're describing that, I'm thinking, I would never see that happen. That's just crazy. But all that to say is that elder board is there for that reason, and I'll just tell you, and some of them I think are probably here, they do a great job with what they do. They're X's and O's guys and ministry led, and they love the Lord. Let me close this one off.
I wanted to say one more thing, okay, too, just about the church board. There, I am the chairman of the church board, but there is no other family member on the church board. And Alan is he's a part of the board meetings, but Alan is not a voting member of the board. We kind of saw that would be what do you call that, conflict of interest. And Jeff attends the board meeting, but is a non-voting participant in the board meeting because he's we've just, as you guys know, that have been at Refuge for at least the last year, we've moved Jeff from high school ministry into the core pastoral team. And so that, how many of you have been here less than a year? Is there anybody here that's been here? Okay, let me just say this to you, if you didn't know this already, that we realize that one of the things that one of the wise decisions that a church should make is, well, what happens if, you know, you're incapacitated, if the senior pastor is incapacitated? Or what happens if the senior pastor gets raptured before everybody else gets raptured? I'm glad you're laughing. That shows me that you know your Bible. That's not going to happen. But what happens if for some reason I can't function as in the role of senior pastor? The decision that the board had made, I think it's better than a year ago, is that Jeff would step into that role in a provisional way until such a time that the church would ratify that or decide either he was or wasn't the next senior pastor. And so that's why Jeff is attending those meetings, but he's not a voting member because of Exodus 18:24. I am his father-in-law, and that would be a bit of a conflict of interest as well. Go ahead.
I will just say this too, as we talk about church structure, two things that just blow me away. Number one, if you walk around here on a Sunday morning, you will see so many non-paid staff members doing staff paid type things. And so this church, and I always tell people in this place called Refuge Class, this church is run, operated, blessed by people who just serve tirelessly and faithfully to the Lord. And so I would just say, if you could just, one of the healthy signs of this church are those people who are serving. And so when we say every member is a minister, it's really true. And when we say ministry leaders are part of this church structure, they are. And even though they don't get a paycheck, like Bill said, they are so faithful in serving and leading studies and all these other things. Second thing, Bill and Alan's relationship and who they are and who God created them to be. And I saw that, I began to see this about 10 years ago when I came. They're two radically different men. So the person who leads the church in Bill is creative, visionary, like wants to move and move and move and move and move and move. And Alan, who's our associate pastor, and many of you know him because you've talked to him about issues and things that go on in life, and you just know that he's a well-respected man. God balanced the weight out here at Refuge, and it's such a blessing. Alan is a detail guy, X's and O's. It's such a healthy relationship, and one of the things that's been encouraging for me over the years is that if you know, A and B, we talked about A and B personalities, and they can not like each other at times, right? Right? But in all 10 years that I've been here, I've never seen that with Pastor Bill or Pastor Alan. And in fact, that Alan just supports the vision of the church so faithfully and supports Bill so faithfully, serves him so faithfully. It's really an amazing testimony and a cool thing to see. Whereas you could think, well, man, just this one time he could say, Bill, there's no way we're going to do that, right? Or that can't happen. But Alan's always so faithful in balancing that out and saying, okay, we'll do it. I'll look into it. I'll see if I can get it done. And he gets it done in a really relatively quick manner. So I just want you to know, as we talk about the structure of the church, you have a faithful head pastor, and then this guy who's so incredible, associate head pastor, or associate pastor, who just gets it done. Like, it's an incredible thing. And I know some of you are shaking your heads, like, because you know Alan. And so just a great man of God. So that's a big part, I just want to say, of Refuge's history and a testimony to who God is in here and on our structure, you know, the way that God has ordained that. And it's really cool to see and be a part of that.
It is. And I can't tell you how many times a week I say, go ask Alan. Go talk to Alan about that. And yeah, he's been an amazing co-worker here, an associate pastor for, I've been here almost 19. He and Billy have been here about 18 years, and just wonderful, wonderful co-workers. And I want to say this too about Jeff, not that, you know, we're just passing, you know, bouquets back and forth or anything like that. in terms of the gifts that God wisely put in Jeff when he saved him and when he moved him into our fellowship here is that Jeff really, when we talked about laying out this this 4-week series with weekends and Wednesdays as well, and I asked Jeff, what part of this would you like to speak into? It didn't surprise me. They said, I'd like to talk about the life-giving structures and the life-supporting structure. He has really brought to our team a real eye for simplifying structure and asking great, great questions and bringing up great suggestions. He is I've watched him over the years with the youth leadership team. He's a tremendous mentor, and I feel very excited about where God has taken Refuge at this time. When you talk about, you know, building a life-supporting and a life-giving structure, I just see that God has put this together in such a great way. We want to be a church that has strong leadership, a church where it's leadership that the people can be confident in, that their pastor, though he might have, you know, all this, you know, explosion of thoughts, 9 out of 10 of them never make it even to the drawing board, but they're at least they're, you know, launched out there and maybe discussed. But where there's all this creativity, but there's that sense of stability and trust that you know that we're not going to lead you over a cliff. We might lead you out to walk on water at times, because that's what Jesus called his disciples to do as well. And how many of you are up for that? Taking some steps of faith. And there's so much more to say about this, but we're out of time. And you got some more to say before
no.
we close, right? You don't.
No, we're going to close that right there.
Okay.
My section's done.
Okay, great. Thank you, Jeff. That's it's so fun to work with you. You got this when you came in, didn't you? Did everybody get one of those? There's more. There's more. There are 50. I loaded up one or downloaded one website today that had 59 and about 12 or 14 of the 59 were repeated. Love one another, love one another, love one another, love one another. And what I see in this is just kind of a study sheet for you to take home. And you ought to read through these and put them in their context, read a few verses before or after, the whole context, and then say, God, which ones of these do I need to grow in? You know, check off the ones that you got down. Check off the ones. And some of you, listen, you do have some down. Some of you are very patient people. It's 8:34. That proves that you're patient. And some of you, maybe, you know, some of us, we've got patience to grow in. But I want to encourage you to read through all these, take some time, and just say, Lord, here's my growth requests for you at this stage in my walk with you. I want to grow. But you know what you're looking at here? This is the defined culture of the family of God. What God wants his church to look like. As a family, as a community. And it's in the context of that culture that which defines what we're supposed to be that you begin to build structure to see that happen in greater degrees. Something we're going to be talking about very, very soon is the building up the training and sort of the positioning of mentors. Some of you are so smart. I'm not saying some of you aren't, but some you are gifted. You are gifted for in some very, very specific ways, and God's maybe waiting for you to respond to the tap on your shoulder where he says, are you ready and willing to pour some of that into somebody else now? You know what it means to walk in faith. You know what it means to trust God. You know what it means. You know how to study your Bible. You know how to get, you know, lessons out of the scripture before Pastor Bill ever stands up and says, open your Bible with me too. You know how to, and it's time to pour that into somebody else and be a mentor to someone else to move them along in their walk with Jesus. And I can't wait to see what structure God puts together. I had one image of life-supporting structure that I didn't get to on Wednesday night, on the weekend, and it just comes to my attention here again right now that a ship is a life-supporting structure. It supports, and in the closing illustration that I want to give you, it's a lifeboat. A lifeboat is a life-supporting, life-giving structure all at the same time. It supports a rescue team that is determined to get to those people before they die. before they perish. And that's what we see the structure of the body here as. It's none of it can be superfluous. There can't be any structure that doesn't have purpose, but it's all designed and built around our vision and our mission, which is, you might remember, to make Jesus' last command our first concern, and to be soul searchers, and to do it in the context of a team and a family. And experience and enjoy. Oh my goodness, yes, enjoy that culture of the family of God where you come in and you're loved and you're accepted and you're safe and you found refuge. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand together, and I'm just going to lead you in a song, okay? Can we do that? And then we'll pray. Okay. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. And I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways. And step by step, you lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. Father, I thank you for your family. I thank you for this part of your family. I thank you for refuge. I thank you for what you've called us to do. God, I thank you for the structure that you have built here. And we ask you, Lord, to look at it closely and show us where our structure can change so there can be more life, both supported and more life given and more lives reached. Lord, we want to be that lifeboat that is just plowing through troubled waters to get to people before they perish. And so, Father, I just pray you would raise up the elders, the deacons, the servants, the pastors, the assistants, the associates, Lord, and everyone who's ready to put their hands to the plow and to put the gospel upon their lips, Lord, to declare that gospel, that beautiful word, to the world that we live in. Thank you, Father, for our time here tonight. Thanks for your family. Bless us as we fellowship with one another now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Grace, peace to you. I hope that made sense to you tonight. I hope you're excited to find out what God wants you to do. Bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.